I'd just like to offer a little time of quiet for us to pray together, individually as it were. And I wondered if there's any fellows here that were thinking about sharing a word of scripture. Going to read. Andy was? Okay. So after a couple minutes, I'll let Andy come and then we'll let him do that. And then a little bit more quiet after he's done, just to meditate on his reading. And then I'll bring a message from Gethsemane. And then my wife will have a special music on that subject. And then we'll share the table together. So that'll be the plan tonight. Let's have a little quiet time to pray.
If you'd open your Bibles to Luke chapter 22. I'm not going to mention what the pastor will this evening, but I was just reading through this and thinking earlier this week about a section talking about Malchus and the gospel. But let me read starting in verse 47 here. And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the twelve, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, do you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? When they were which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? And one of them smote the ear of the servant of the high priest. One of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus answered and said, suffer ye thus far. I'm going to stop there. When I was reading through this, I was thinking, you know, the Jews had been looking all along for a cause to arrest Jesus. They'd been looking for a reason to take him and throw him in prison or kill him, basically. And they had it right here. They were in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now I'm looking at this. We know from John's Gospel that this was Peter, and he cut off Malchus's ear. He probably wasn't aiming for his ear. He probably meant to go for the whole shebang there. He could have been tried for murder, if you think about it, or attempted murder. And Jesus, by the fact that he is, or Peter was one of Jesus' disciples, could have been tried with him for attempted murder. I was on a jury for murder trial a couple years ago and wound up convicting a woman of one of the charges was conspiracy for murder because she acted in concert with another man to kill somebody. And regardless of who pulled the trigger, the guilt was the same. And she was found guilty. And the same here. You know, Jesus, he could have been tried for murder. And they had witnesses, they had a weapon, and they had evidence. But then in verse 51, it goes on and said, Jesus touched his ear and he healed him. Well, there goes the evidence. And no case. And I was thinking about that. And you know, this is a great example of where we stand before God too. God had a case against each one of us, of our sins. And what he did is Jesus came and he healed us of our sins. He took them, our sins away as far as the east is from the west, buried them in the deepest depths of the sea, and remembers them no more. How great is his salvation.
Our Heavenly Father, I pray that you will help us as we read the Scripture together tonight. We will rejoice in the truths that are brought to bear on our minds, and that we will, with our hearts, be thankful for that which has been done on our behalf. In Jesus' name, amen. I have done something that I did a little bit of work on before this past week. I had done at Good Friday and Easter time a harmony of the trial and crucifixion as well as the resurrection accounts. And some of you may have gotten a copy of that from me or remembered that I had done that. Well, what I've done for tonight is I've backed up and I've done a harmony now of all the gospel accounts of Gethsemane and the night trial, as we see in John 18, Luke 22, some of the texts like that Andy read to us, from Mark 14 and from Matthew 26. I used Matthew as my base text, and then I inserted into that all the differences that occurred with the other texts in such a way that they'd be all put together in one long-running account, and I have copies of that I'd like to give you afterwards. I don't want to have to shuffle papers right now, but have you listen as I read through this. Again, the base text is Matthew 26, 30 to 75. Perhaps you'd like to turn there as I read, although you'll find that I digress many times. The account in Matthew is the longest of the four. Mark is actually not far behind, interestingly enough, since Mark is known to be the most concise of the Gospels. His account of Gethsemane and the night trial is almost as long as Matthew. And when you combine all these parts together from the four Gospels, you come up with a text which is just over twice as long as Matthew is. In other words, reading just one of the accounts, you will have only about half of the details of the account as it is recorded by all four writers of the gospel. But when I did this, then I saw some things that I thought were quite interesting, and I wanted to share those with you this evening. I think the main thing that jumped out at me is the fact that although we know that the Lord is the main character and Gethsemane is not atoning, as it were, that this is just preparatory for the crucifixion and the actual death of the Lord Jesus and his burial and resurrection, it is nonetheless important preparatory information for us. But even though all of that's true, there is one man, one, not Jesus, but one man who stands out in this account. And his name is Peter. And I've pointed this out before in a different way, I think. But I wanted to draw your attention to Peter because, as it turned out, the way this, when you weave these together, as it turns out, Peter appears, his prediction, the prediction of his denial comes first, and then Gethsemane, and then to close that account is the actual carrying out of his denial and his repentance after that. And so this section starts with Peter and ends with Peter, I think, as an example to us, to as we weave together this whole concept of the Lord's atoning work, that indeed it wasn't just for Malchus, but it was for oafs like Peter and me and you that Christ did this. And it's a really an outstanding account of the heights of self-confidence and the depths of bitter sin that Peter experienced. Severe trials have a way of doing that to us. They bring out the best and they bring out the worst, don't they? You have trials in your family. Trials in your work, trials just in your life, they can bring out the best and the worst And so Peter had that experience in his own life. He was self-confident. The Lord prayed for him. He lashed out with that sword against Malchus. He was prayed for by the Lord. He was an abject failure at the end of the account here, and then he repented of his sin. Well, let me read when all of this came about, and it's Matthew 26:30 to 75, and I'll be inserting a little bit along the way as we go. When Jesus had spoken these words, and then you'll see it starts, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives, as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. 31. Then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.' But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter answered and said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." Luke adds, "And the Lord said, 'Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren.' But he said to him, 'Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death.'" Verse 34, Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, Peter, I say to you that this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But Peter spoke more vehemently, Mark adds, and said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all the disciples. Luke, "And he said to him, 'When I sent you without money bag, knapsack, and sandals, did you lack anything?' So they said, 'Nothing.' Then he said to them, 'But now he who has a money bag, let him take it, and likewise a knapsack, and he who has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say to you that this which is written must still be accomplished in me: and he was numbered with the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end.'" So here's a prophecy that has to be fulfilled. So they said, "Lord, look, here are two swords." And he said to them, "It is enough." Then Jesus came with them over the brook Kidron to the place called Gethsemane, which he and his disciples entered. And Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. And Jesus said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." Luke adds, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." 37. And he took Peter with him, Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." He went a little farther, about a stone's throw away, and fell on the ground on his face and prayed, as Mark records, that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. He said, quote, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Verse 40, then he came to the disciples and found them asleep and said to Peter, "Simon, are you sleeping? What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Notice Peter here already has fallen asleep. Again, a second time, he went away and prayed and spoke the same words, saying, "O my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me, unless I drink it, your will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. So he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Luke adds this, "Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose up from prayer, then he came to his disciples the third time, and he found them sleeping from sorrow and said to them, 'Are you still sleeping and resting? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. It is enough. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand.' And immediately while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, having received a detachment of troops and officers, along with a great multitude of lanterns, torches, swords, and clubs, came from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people. 48 says, "Now his betrayer had given them a sign, saying, 'Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him and lead him away safely.' As soon as he had come, immediately he went up to Jesus and said to him, 'Greetings, Rabbi, Rabbi,' and kissed him. But Jesus said to him, 'Friend, why have you come?' 'Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?'" John adds this, "Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, 'Whom are you seeking?' They answered him, 'Jesus of Nazareth.' Jesus said to them, 'I am he.' And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Now when he said to them, 'I am he,' really, 'I am,' they drew back and fell to the ground." Why do you suppose they did that? The "I am," God speaking. And then he asked them again, "Whom are you seeking?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I have told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke, 'Of those whom you gave me, I have lost none.'" Notice what the Lord is doing in the depths of trial, looking out for the 11 disciples, giving them the opportunity to escape from this time. "Then they came and laid their hands on Jesus and took him." Luke adds, "When those around him saw what was going to happen, they said to him, 'Lord, shall we strike with the sword?'" And verse 51, "And suddenly one of those who stood by who were with Jesus," and then I have in parentheses Simon Peter. John mentions that, as Andy told us tonight. None of the other gospel writers do that. They all say somebody here did this. "He stretched out his hand and drew his sword, struck the servant of the high priest, and cut off his right ear." The servant's name was Malchus. So John is fond of giving us names, Peter and Malchus. But 52 says, "Jesus said to Peter, 'Permit even this, put away or put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?'" Notice the resolve of Jesus Christ to go to the cross after that long time of prayer in Gethsemane. "And he touched his ear and healed him." Now, there's some question as to where exactly all these things, all these texts should be weaved together. If you did this exercise, you would find the same thing. But I thought this was a very fitting place. Why? Because Malchus has suffered severely here, his ear cut off. He tells Peter, "Put away the sword." He heals Malchus's ear, and then he says these words, "Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will now provide me more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus?" Before all of them, he takes a man's ear which has been severed and puts it back on his head. And he says, "Now don't you think that I could call 12 legions of angels?" Seeing that miracle in the midst of all of this. In that hour, 55 says, "Jesus answered and said to the chief priests, captains of the temple, and the elders who had come to him, along with the multitudes, 'Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and you did not seize me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness.'" He's saying this has been ordained from heaven. "But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled." What happened to all the self-confidence? "Now a certain young man followed him, having a linen cloth thrown around his naked body, and the young men laid hold of him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked." That's a detail from Mark's account. This young man is almost certainly Mark himself, whose name was John also. Acts 12:12, if you've read the Days of Praise recently, you recall, told us that John Mark was probably the same one whose parents owned the house in which was the great upper room in which the disciples met, and before that at which the Last Supper was held. So that He, perhaps being a young man, maybe who here would fit the description? I don't think we have anybody that young, but a teenager perhaps at this time, a young man. His mom and dad were involved with the Lord's ministry, and he was probably there at the Last Supper. And he goes out to the garden with the Lord and gets into this fix with soldiers and everything. Well, he comes up again later in the scriptures. Jesus is now taken to Annas and to Caiaphas. And having arrested and bound him, those who had laid hold of Jesus. Now that's where Matthew cuts out some details. John picks up the detachment who had laid hold of Jesus, the detachment of troops and the captain and the officers of the Jews led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. The high priest, now Annas is called the high priest here, then asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine. Jesus answered him, "I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and in the temple where the Jews always meet, and in secret I have said nothing. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. Indeed, they know what I said." And when he had said these things, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, "Do you answer the high priest like that?" Jesus answered, "If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why do you strike me?" Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. So they took him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where all the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders were assembled. Now it was Caiaphas who advised the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. But Peter followed at a distance, and so did another disciple, John adds. Now that disciple was known to the high priest and went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door outside. Then the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to her who kept the door and brought Peter into the high priest's courtyard. Now when the servants and officers had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard, for it was cold, they warmed themselves, and he went in and sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire to see the end. Now the chief priests, the elders, and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, verse 60 adds, but found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimonies did not agree. But at last, two false witnesses came forward and said, "This fellow said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God made with hands and to build another made without hands in 3 days.'" But not even then did their testimony agree. Verse 62. And the high priest rose in the midst and said to him, "Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you?" But Jesus kept silent and answered nothing. And the high priest answered and said to him, "I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" Jesus said to him, "It is as you said, I am. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming in the clouds of heaven." Verse 65. Then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, "He has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look, now you have heard his blasphemy. What do you think?" They answered and said, "He is deserving of death." And they all condemned him to be deserving of death. Now the men who held Jesus mocked him and beat him. And they spat in his face and blindfolded him and beat him. And the officers struck him on the face with the palms of their hands, saying, "Prophesy to us, Christ, who is the one who struck you?" And many other things they blasphemously spoke against him. Now Peter's three denials. Now Peter sat below outside in the courtyard, and a certain servant girl of the high priest who kept the door came to him. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked intently at him and said, "You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you? You also were with Jesus of Nazareth in Galilee." But he denied him before them all, saying, "I am not. Woman, I do not know him nor understand what you are saying." And he went out on the porch, and a rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him again and began to say to those who stood by, "This is one of them." And after a little while, when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This fellow also is with Jesus of Nazareth. You also are one of his disciples, aren't you?" But he again cried with an oath, "Man, I am not. I do not know the man." And a little later, after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, "Surely this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean." Those who stood by came up and said to Peter again, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean, and your speech betrays you." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter had cut off, said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter then denied again. Then he began to curse and swear, saying, "Man, I do not know what you are saying. I do not know the man of whom you speak." Immediately while he was still speaking a second time, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, who had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." So when he thought about it, he went out and wept bitterly. Trust you understand what it means to be broken over your own sin. Peter was broken over his own sin, sin which the Lord, in just a few short hours, would have to die on the cross to pay for, because denying Jesus is a sin. And so thus ends the story of Gethsemane and Peter's self-confidence and abject failure and ultimate repentance. Trust that you might be able to relate to the story of Peter in your own life. Failures will come, but that doesn't mean that you must be restrained from the Lord's table. We are all sinners saved by grace. I trust all of us are believers. The table is open to those who are believers, born again, baptized, walking in obedience to the Lord, those who have examined themselves, those who, like Peter, have failed, but have found, through repentant faith, grace from God. Let's listen as my wife sings a song, a ministry for us, and then we'll share the table together.
Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have allowed us now at this time to gather once again around the table and to meditate once again upon what has been done for us. The sacrifice, the body of the Lord, bruised, humiliated, frustrated, put to death, that we might have life. So, Lord, as we partake of these elements, help us to be mindful of the seriousness of what we are doing in participating in this, that our hearts will be properly examined and that we will not take of the Lord's table unworthily, but rather do it to the glory and the praise of the Almighty God. We pray in the name of Christ as Savior with thanksgiving. Amen.
This is a special service for us because not only can we examine ourselves, but we can share together this symbol of the Lord's body, saying that since we all take together, this is how we do it, that we are one in Christ. And you're making a statement by partaking of this. I believe in Jesus Christ who died for my sins and rose again. And I do that with full commitment and full understanding that I am a sinful person and there is no way except by His grace that I could partake with Him. Let's partake together as He and the disciples did. A measure of the occasion that after the disciples saw this at the last Passover Seder, that the Lord also took one of those cups from that Seder, and in a night changed the meaning of that cup, which they had done every year of their lives. In following the Jewish ritual prescribed in Exodus chapter 12 and other passages of Scripture, he took one of those cups and said, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood." And he gave thanks for it, distributed it to the disciples, and they drank. Think about something that you have done or that God has told you all of these years, and now it changes by the hand of the Son of God. What an amazing event it was. I'm going to ask Bill if he'll pray now and thanks for that cup.
Heavenly Father, Lord, we bow together as one body, Lord. We just still find it amazing that you could sacrifice for us, unworthy, your enemies. And yet He went to the cross on our behalf. No good works, no money, nothing we could do. Reminds us of the hymn that what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. We thank you tonight, Lord Jesus, our Savior. Amen.
Amen. Lord said, "This is the new covenant or new testament in my blood, which is shed for the remission of your sins." I might add, for many more than just their sins, but for ours as well. We thank you, Lord, for this. Let's partake together. Our God, King of the universe, we thank you for allowing us to participate together tonight. It's such a privilege that we can have a little service like this, so close as a family, to share together the wonderful blessing of knowing the Lord Jesus, our Savior and our God, our King, our friend. Oh, Lord, we are thankful for what you have done. And we thank thee, O Spirit, as well, for working in us, in our hearts, the understanding, the desire to turn our lives to you. You have changed us. And, Lord God, we thank you for remaking us and transforming us into the image of your dear Son, the Lord Jesus. Help us as we move along that pathway. May this time have been sanctifying in that respect. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.